The last couple of weeks has been a blessing to you all. And tonight we will continue our excursion of John chapter 9 in our series entitled The Amazing Grace of God. Was blind, but now I see. This is part 3, and next week will be the final part. Now before we read the Word of God, I thought it would be helpful to once again to hear from Fanny Crosby as she testifies of the mercy she received from the Lord Jesus Christ, even though she remained physically blind her entire life. She never gained physical sight while on earth. Notice what she says, and I quote, she says, "If I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind. For when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior." End quote. Now, she could not see the Master physically here on earth, but by faith, she saw him. She waited for her faith to turn to sight, to see him for the first time with her physical eyes. What an amazing grace she received that allows her to say such things. What an exhortation and encouragement to us all, even now, to see a woman that was used by God to write thousands of hymns, like I mentioned last week. She could honestly would say to us tonight, she would say, "Now fully forgiven, my life is filled with grace undeserved. For mercy that flowed down that sacred hill, let praises now return. Rise up, my soul, and bless the Lord. Who else is worthy? Oh, my boast is in Jesus. Oh, my hope is his love. And I will glory forever in what the cross has done." Are you here tonight, Christian? Have you tasted of the amazing grace of God that will allow you to actually say things like that woman? Or be bold enough and courageous for the Lord? Are you able to testify to the world that you have received amazing grace? How sweet this sounds. I hope so. John chapter 9. There will be no introduction tonight. John chapter 9 verse 10. Are you there? John chapter 9 verse 10. Let me put my timer on so that way I don't lose track. Joke. All right, John chapter 9, verse 10. The word of God says, "Therefore said they unto him, Who were thy eyes open? How were thy eye open? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, God, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that it is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They said unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thy eyes? He said, He's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How he sees? His parents answered then and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we know not. Or how has opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him.
he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they fear the Jews. For the Jews have agreed already that if any man be confessed that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore say his parents, he's of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he do to thee? How opened he thy eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye not hear me. Wherefore will you hear again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why there is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if a man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, when it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind, if these men were not of God, he could do nothing. Thus is the reading of the word of God. Point one of our outline, the controversy. Do you notice the controversy? Let's read it again. Verse 14. I know I read a lot, perhaps what most of us read during the week, but it's okay. Verse 14. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Look at how the under the spirit of under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, look at how the writer actually highlights that for us. Take notice, child of God, of how the scripture is written. I mean, look at verse 14 again. Let's read it again. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And what is the reaction to this day, the Sabbath day, being the day in which the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated compassion that triumphed over darkness? Well, it created a controversy amongst the Pharisees. It created a division. Notice verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division amongst them. Here, we see the struggle of the Pharisees' pre-existing view of what you can and you cannot do during the Sabbath day. I will say more about this later on. And the authentic work of the Lord Jesus Christ that testify of him being the sent one, as we noticed last week, as he will heal this man who was born blind, like he will completely heal this man. The light of the world triumphed over this man who was born in darkness. Darkness illuminated by the Son of God, as the Gospel of John says, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. John chapter 1, verse 5 out of the Legacy Standard Bible. Because we are going to be briefly talking about the Sabbath day tonight, I want us to recall a couple of things about it. So point A, or point 1, displaying command and compassion on the Sabbath. Now go with me to Mark chapter 1, and we will read starting at verse 21. As we read, I will provide commentary as needed just to highlight this very point. The Lord Jesus Christ was always in command, no matter the day, and he showed compassion no matter the day. In fact, it is recorded in our Bibles for our learning that the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion on some helpless sinners on the Sabbath day. I mean, what a scandal, right? I mean, if there was a day that the Lord Jesus Christ should not be compassionate to a hopeless sinner, it would have been the Sabbath. Right? Unless we got the wrong Jesus. Now, you recall that in Mark chapter 1, we find the introduction of John the Baptist. I'm just giving you biblical knowledge. Like I said, this is a Bible study. You recall, though, right, that in that chapter, you will find the introduction of John the Baptist, as well as the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, which follows by the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right after that, it is here where we will pick up in Mark chapter 1. It is here where the beginning of the Lord's ministry is described to us by Mark. Verse 21 of Mark chapter 1. Are you there? And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered in the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. I'll pause here to make a little commentary. Notice these two verses. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He enters Capernaum. As he enters the local synagogue, as he usually does, he teaches. But he teaches in a way that makes a clear distinction and actual impression on people. It makes a very distinction between him and the scribes. It leaves a very clear impression to the people as he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now, that word authority is the Greek word exousia, which means authority, obviously. Power, right? Jurisdiction. Now, children, talk to you, children. The word jurisdiction is a big word for even Uncle Romel, so I will help you. It means the official power to make legal decisions and judgments. Or to put it in a modern language, look at me. I'm the captain now. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. He has authority. He has jurisdiction. He has authority even on the Sabbath day. Now, this is going to be very important for us to understand as we explore our next sub-point. Needless to say, the Lord Jesus Christ has the official power to make legal decisions and judgment. He has the authority. Let's continue, verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What we have to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Notice the impotence, the incapability of false religion here. There was a man with an unclean spirit in their synagogue. We're not sure how long this man has been there or how frequent he visited the synagogue. Needless to say, he was there with an unclean spirit. No one have taken notice of a man with an unclean spirit in the synagogue? And notice that this unclean spirit is able to recognize who the Lord Jesus Christ truly is. He said, "I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Verse 25. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves. Sounds like another controversy. Saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirit, and they do obey him." That must have left an impression of different religious people. They have never seen a man with such authority that even the unclean spirits do obey him. That is to show you, child of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ and your typical man and your American Jesus, tell you that much. Again, Here we see a clear example of what I was talking about last week. These people were dumbfounded by the amazing grace, by the amazing mercy to the Lord Jesus Christ to heal this man. It is amazing to see the compassion of the master and the reaction of these religious people. Verse 28. And immediately, his fame spread abroad throughout all the region around about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife, mother, that is your mother-in-law, right? Lay sick, both of fever, and Anna, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Now look at the master. He healed a man with an unclean spirit on the Sabbath and left the people dumbfounded by his amazing grace, and still he had time on the Sabbath day and willingness to show compassion to the mother-in-law of Simon as he fully healed her from the fever. Now it's the spectrum of the master compassion too, from a man who had an unclean spirit to a woman with just a mere fever. You should be thinking about the compassion of God towards you, child of God, in all the spectrum of life. He showed compassion to both, all in a day's work, all on the Sabbath day. Now in your own time, read Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, as listed there. And what you will read there is that there was a man which had a withered hand, and the religious people were watching to see if the master dared to do something that was unlawful according to their pre-existing belief and additions to the law of God. Like, they were watching to see if the master was bold enough to heal the man. Oh, if that's not false religion, I don't know what it is. Watching to see if someone who's helpless will receive compassion? Crazy. Read it. The text will tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ asked them, is it lawful to do good or to harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? Because they kept silent with their mouth, but their hearts still spoke of their unbelief. The Bible says in verse 5 of Mark chapter 3, if you do read it, and after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Unbelievable. What a hardness of heart that these people had. The master even called, we have it here in the scripture, it is recorded for eternity. It's as if the Lord Jesus Christ healed this man on the Sabbath to say this, oops, I did it again. He healed a helpless man on the Sabbath day, once again displaying his command and compassion on the Sabbath day. The other verses listed there on point A will testify to this point. But because we run out of time, like always, let's move on to the next sub-point. But before we do, let me read once again. Let us go back to chapter 9, verse 14 and 16. As we develop John chapter 9, we are going to be going from the Old Testament to the New Testament back to John chapter 9 to help us capture the picture. John chapter 9, verse 14, the Word of God says, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said, unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I wash and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others say, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. There on the outline, you will see the comparison of the greater and the greater symbol once again, right? We noticed that last week, children, that little arrow is not like a traffic arrow. This is a mathematician type arrow. It's a greater than, right? So on the left side, if you have your outlines, you have the Lord of the Sabbath greater than the Sabbath, correct? I think that sugar got you guys like falling asleep, but it's okay. That's a joke. Tough crowd tonight. Now you recall that in the Gospel of John, the hate, the animosity from the religious people towards the Lord Jesus Christ, it started way back. I'm talking about just John, okay? I narrow it down to one book. In the Gospel of John, what you find, if you read the entire Gospel of John, what you find is that the animosity, the hate that the Jews, the religious people, the Pharisees had towards Christ actually started way back in chapter 5. As the Lord Jesus Christ healed a man that has been sick for 38 years. You recall, don't you? The Lord Jesus Christ saw him lying there and knew he had been sick for a long time. That's what the Bible says. He then proceeded to heal this man. Not like any of these false prophets like we have been mentioned from the start of this series. He didn't put up a show, nor he requested donations in order to heal. He and his authority was sovereign on when and who he healed. He healed this man once again, back in John chapter 5, displaying compassion that triumphed in the midst of helplessness. The Lord Jesus Christ healed this man, and notice these words when you do read it. It says, now it was the Sabbath on that day. It is because of this action that the religious people, namely the Jews, were persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ because he healed on the Sabbath day. There on the right side, right, where you see the Lord of the Sabbath greater than the Sabbath, you have listed the verses that are that mentions the Sabbath day in the Gospel of John. All of them are listed there for you. And here on the left, like I mentioned, right, let me put it on the left, the Lord of the Sabbath, right, we have a few instances of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the Sabbath. Right, for additional examples, you should read all the verses listed in the previous sub-points. Right from the get-go on Matthew chapter 12. It says, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. The disciples, being rebels like me and hungry, like I usually am, they plucked some corn and ate. We're not told if the Pharisees were either there already or if they were following them. Nevertheless, the Pharisees were mad, because they said it was unlawful. It was not lawful to do that which the disciples just did during the Sabbath day. Now picture it. I really do want to embrace, I want you to learn how to embrace text. If there's anything you can learn from me, which I hardly doubt you learn anything from me, learn how to embrace the text. Here you have the master. The Word of God says, on the Sabbath, he was walking with his crew, with his homies, with his disciples, right? And that these rebels, these disciples, they say, hey, I'm hungry, bro. All right, let me get some corn. And here's the Pharisees, as if it was like an official at a basketball. Hey, stop, foul, this is unlawful. Capture that. That's exactly what happened. They were like, this is unlawful for a man who's hungry to grab corn? That's bizarre, right? We're going to learn more about what they actually believe. And then let me tell you, if it doesn't baffle you, it doesn't puzzle you, it doesn't leave you like it should. What these people believe is crazy. In response to this ungodly criticism, because it was, right? They're saying, oh, this is unlawful. In response to this ungodly criticism, the Lord Jesus Christ said, this is what we're going to read, verse 3. Are you there? Matthew 12, verse 3. But he said, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was hungry and they were with him? And he entered into the house of God. And he ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or how about this? Or have you not read in the law how the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord even on the Sabbath day. That's going to be the meat and potatoes for tonight. That's it. For the Son of Man is the Lord even on the Sabbath day. For the Son of Man is the Lord even on the... Man, we're almost there. For the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath day. Wow. The master knew masterfully how to poke the bear, so to speak. He tells the Pharisees, have you not read? He says it twice to highlight the importance of reading and obeying what you are reading in the Bible. Verse 3, have you not read? Verse 5, have you not read? Now to this, I will intentionally put a pause to recall one of a few vital, critical truths, especially for our children. I'm talking to our children now, because we adults, we messed it up already. So this is for our children. This is applicable truths for our children. Just listen. This is Uncle Romel talking to the children here, which is applicable to what we're learning, though, by the way. So I'm not like just going over there being crazy. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 and 5 says, and I'm reading out of the Legacy Standard Bible just for mother language. And he answered and said, have you not read that he created them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ again provides the importance, not merely just reading, but obeying, and in doing so, believing in what the Bible says. It is very clear that what the Word of God says regarding creation of God. We were created either male or female. And God did not make mistakes in creating you as a female, Diana, or creating me as a male. God did not put anyone in a body of a male, but truly they are females, and vice versa. So these truths must be read and obeyed. These truths must have practical applications. Like I mentioned last week, our beliefs should affect our behavior. Talking to a young man who is single at this moment, I think, we were chatting at Elder Stevens' birthday celebration breakfast. It wasn't too long ago. And I was mentioning to him that if there's one critical truth, but a very timely truth that I wish all single people would know and obey, is this very truth. You were created by God, male and female. He created them. Therefore, what you do with your body sexually matters. Let me repeat this again. What single people do with their bodies actually matters. Crazy, I know. I wish someone would have impressed this truth in my heart when I was young. And perhaps I would have not fallen into the so many pits, sexual sins that I committed. And for this, ladies and gentlemen, I repent. And I am sure that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to wash me. Lest I think that the blood is powerless nowadays. Lest I think that my darkness will quench his light. Do we think that the power of the gospel actually is able to save people nowadays? Or is there a sin out there, whatever it is, except the unforgivable sin, obviously, that Christ cannot save? If you now have come to Christ because you feel your sins can be forgiven or because your sins are too dark, come to Christ, dear sinner, and know that the Lord Jesus Christ says, the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. And come and heed to the command of God and know that though your sins are many, his mercies are more. Like the beautiful song entitled, O Come, O Sinner, by Sovereign Grace, command sinners to come as he says, come, O sinner, come and mourn, for he calls your sin his own. Do you feel the weight of justice served? He suffers the wrath that you deserve. Come, O sinner, come and mourn, for he bears the curse for all you have done. Second thing in Matthew chapter 19, what we ought to grab is that marriage is between a male and female. Not multiple partners, nor same-sex partners. This is very clear in the Bible. It's not for debate. It's not a matter of popular opinion, and your book doesn't count, but rather a matter of what God says in the Bible. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? The question for us tonight as a formal application, ladies and gentlemen, is, have you not read? Back to Matthew chapter 12, verse 4. For he entered the house of God, and he ate the showbread. This is the Lord Jesus Christ recalling what happened when David did this, right? Which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. And have ye not read in the law how that the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I would have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord even on the... All right, I guess I take it. The Lord Jesus Christ makes a clear distinction of what the Pharisees thought to be lawful on the Sabbath and what the Bible testifies. The Lord Jesus Christ says that David entered the temple and ate of the showbread. You know, the bread that was consecrated for the priest to eat. David and his men did eat. And the Lord Jesus Christ provided them with another example. He says that priests who continually work and did sacrifice even during the Sabbath day, they profane the Sabbath and yet they're blameless. These two examples the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Pharisees as a demonstration, listen to this, of their misinterpretation and pre-existence beliefs. He concludes with two things. He says, verse 7, If ye had known what this meaneth, and I would have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. Now we speak on this point here shortly, but notice that he says the most amazing thing in verse 8. For the Son of Man is the Lord even on the man, we good. The Son of Man, which was the title most used in the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, he says the Son of Man is the Lord even on the Sabbath day. Here, I want to bring to our attention what the great Reformed Baptists, and I know this may be a contrast for some of you, if you know, you know, John Gill said regarding this passage, and I quote, the Jews, now speaking of what we just read, okay, John Gill says, the Jews so far agreed to this, that he that commanded the law of the Sabbath could dispense with it. They say that the day on which Jericho was taken was the Sabbath day, and that though they slew and burned on the Sabbath day, he that commanded the observation of the Sabbath commanded the profanation of it. You guys get that? What they're saying is that whoever gave the Sabbath has authority on their Sabbath. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ saying he is the Lord of the Sabbath. I think they can either make that connection or despise the connection. Which one do you think they went with? They did despise the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, children. You guys are paying attention. Thank you. Appreciate that. Going back to my quote. He says, and since Christ is greater than the temple and has all the perfections of the divine nature in him, is equal to the Father in power and in glory, and even as a mediator has all power in heaven and earth given him, so as he is Lord of all other things, he is also Lord of the Sabbath. He has power of dispensing with it and even of abolishing it. See Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, and we will go there later on. And since the Lord of the Sabbath had a power of dispensing it with it, and made use of it in the case of David and his men, and of the priests, the temple formerly, the Pharisees, listen, ought not to think it strange that the Son of Man, who is equally Lord of the Sabbath, dispenses it with it in his disciples now. End quote. What Gil was trying to highlight for us to capture, if David was able to do these right, if Abel was able to go into the temple and eat the bread that was consecrated only to priests, if David was able to do that, how much more the son of David, the greater David, the one who David pointed to. I hope you guys are not missing it. Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, is greater than, you can name it. You can. This is where you can name it. Don't claim it, but just name it. Name whatever you want, and he's greater than that. Is he greater than your sins, though? John Gill, who went to be with the Lord on 14 October 1771, what he's saying is correct. We must acknowledge as the people of God that all that the Lord Jesus Christ did in any given day, and even on the Sabbath day, was holy. When he healed on the Sabbath was compassion, the triumph over the unbelief of religious people in his days. He exposed pre-existence beliefs, and in additions to the Sabbath day. Like, you recall that the controversy in John chapter 9 where we're on, right? It happened because the master had compassion on the man who was born blind on the Sabbath day. The controversy was not so much on the miracle he performed, not so much on the display of his light to overcome the darkness, not so much on the compassion that triumphed over what seemed impossible. I mean, you recall that the man was born blind. Surely this was impossible to do. To give a man that was born blind sight was and it is impossible. I mean, we are told later in the chapter, right? Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? To highlight the impossibility of a mere man doing this, what the Lord Jesus Christ did testify to his holiness, testify to his divinity. He testifies that the Son of Man is the Lord, even of the... Don't miss it. This is the meat and potatoes we're going to learn today. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord even on the Sabbath. Crazy, I know. So why the controversy, you may ask? Well, according to the Jews, what occurred in verse 6, go back to verse 6 in John chapter 9. Like I said, we're going to be going back to the chapter. John chapter 9, verse 6. They're mad because he healed on the Sabbath, but why? Verse 6. This is the Lord Jesus Christ doing this. He says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. The Lord Jesus Christ spat on the ground and made clay. Father, he anointed the eyes of the blind man. So he made some clay. Don't know how long he made it, but he made some clay and just pow, pow. I mean, that's my version. Sound effects and everything. For free. I'm glad we can enjoy one another. So he anointed the man. This action, though, was completely forbidden by the Pharisees and their additions to the Sabbath they can and cannot do. They invented and added so many things to what a person can and cannot do during the day of the Sabbath. You just got to wonder, I'm telling you. It left me puzzled as I study and dive in. I mean, listen to this. Pastor John MacArthur, who I am very indebted to, and I quote, he says, Sabbatarians' tradition was their domain, speaking of the Pharisees. And they were fanatical, I mean fanatical about it, way beyond the Scripture. The Scripture gives no restriction for the Sabbath other than that you don't work. And that was a mercy. But they invented endless impossible rules, restraints, and restrictions for Sabbath conduct. And they made every one of those rules as restricted as possible. And the idea was that the more deprivations you have, the more holy you become. And when they guarded their rules, and they guarded the rules fiercely, demanding that every person in the whole nation observe them all, this is the hill they were willing to die on. End quote. Or to put it another way, listen to this from the great commentary of the Gospel of John by the late James Montgomery Boyce, one of my favorite and early people that shaped my Christian faith and has been a great companion in my Christian walk. And I quote, first, how did the Lord Jesus Christ break the Sabbath in their view? This is James Montgomery describing for us. He's going to give us 3 points. Listen. And I quote, first, by making the clay, he had made himself guilty, listen to this, of working on the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 10, the rabbis, from that verse, the rabbis had redefined this as meaning that a man could not carry a handkerchief from an upstairs room to a downstairs room. That was carrying a burden, and carrying a burden was work. James Montgomery Boyce continues to point this out. He says, a man could not cut his fingernails nor pull a hair out of his beard. Most certainly, he could not spit in the dust to make clay, for making clay was manual labor. Second, Jesus had broken the Sabbath by healing the blind man. According to the rabbinic maxims, it was all right to practice medicine if life was in danger. That is, it is permissible, in their view, it was permissible to try to keep patients from getting worse. But on the other hand, it was forbidden to do anything to make him get better. Finally, as regards the actual method of healing, the law clearly is stated, and when he means the law, he means their law, by the way. The law clearly stated that as to fasting a spittle, it is not lawful to put it so much as upon the eyelids. So since Jesus had done this, he was obviously guilty on this account also. But Boyce concludes with this. He says, Jesus was guilty of breaking the Sabbath laws as the rabbis of Israel had constructed them. Don't miss the point. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ broke their law, but he kept God's law. And here, I am going to be a little evangelistic, because I feel that I'm being compelled. Ladies and gentlemen, without the acting obedience and passive obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ actually fulfilling the law, we are still in our sins. You and I still are in our sins. We are depending upon his perfect obedience to everything that God demands. As we're going to see, it's there already, but we depend on that. So don't think that he broke the Sabbath law from God, according to God. He broke the law according to them and their pre-existence and their addition to the law. Needless to say, that there should have been no controversy. However, even today, we find ourselves in controversy regarding the Sabbath day. Like the Sabbath day, like the actual day, and what you can and cannot do is still is a hill that people are willing to die on. To this, I want to go to the verse that John Gill actually pointed to us. This verse is like the many verses that the Lord Jesus Christ used as he said to them, have you not read? You know when the Lord Jesus Christ says that, he uses stories and he gives us verses right now that are codified in the Bible. He uses the verses that are very clear. You can't misinterpret it. They're there. They're as clear as day, but you could refuse to believe them. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Can you go with me? I appreciate your patience, by the way, with me. I am very, we have 5 t-shirts here, right? I'm in the bottom 5. That was a joke. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. I'm reading out of the Legacy Standard Bible. Therefore, no one is to judge you in food and drink, or in respect to a festival, or in a new moon, or a Sabbath day. These things, the festival, the new moon, the Sabbath, things which are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, let me remind you that this is the Apostle Paul that the pen, so to speak, that the Holy Spirit used to divinely give us these verses. You know, the Apostle Paul who said that he was a Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. It is this Apostle Paul that says that it is very in this chapter that we who have received the Lord Jesus Christ so walk in him. It is Apostle Paul in this chapter in Colossians 2, he says that to see that no one takes us captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Therefore, he says, because the Apostle Paul wants us to not be captive to these things, to tradition of men. He says, therefore, no one is to judge you in food and in drink or in respect to a festival or in a new moon or Sabbath day. The Apostle Paul is exhorting believers to not let anyone judge them because of food and drink or festival or new moon or even Sabbath day keeping. what's the big reason besides us taking the heed to be to take heed to not be captive by traditions of man? He says that the biggest reason is that these things, which are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Sabbath day, yes, this day, it pointed to the real substance. Do you recall that in Exodus 31, you read in verse 12, and actually in verse 13, God tells Moses that the Sabbath was a sign between me and you throughout your generations, God says, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. That's what you will read in Exodus 31, verse 12. Why do I bring this up? Because the Mosaic covenant had a sign just like the Noahic covenant had the rainbow. You recall the Noahic covenant? The sign of that covenant is the rainbow. The Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham, had the circumcision. So too, the covenant that God made with Moses and the Israelites, or the Sinaitic covenant, had a sign. And this sign was the Sabbath day. Child of God, when the sign has fulfilled its intent, there is no reason for us to keep on holding the sign. We must hold to what the Apostle Paul says, that the Sabbath day was only a shadow of what was to come. The substance was Christ. Here I will call our elder, Elder Stephen, although he's not here. I had asked for help. For help with this assignment. And he was so gracious to help me because I asked a question. I wanted to know a little bit more about the covenant that God made with Moses and the Israelites, the Mosaic covenant. And in contrast, right, because that's what we've been doing in John chapter 9, contrast and opposite of the covenant of grace. And then what he says was this, and I quote, he says, the distinction between the Mosaic covenant versus the covenant of grace are clearly seen by comparing them side by side in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. He says, a brief definition, grace is God's unmerit, demerit favor of God to sinners in Christ. Therefore, the covenant of grace is a covenant of salvation by grace, which entail all of the promises of God that will be accomplished by Christ and administered through him to all his elect. On the other hand, the Mosaic covenant is equivalent to the covenant of works, which demonstrates their corruption, their condemnation, and their need of Christ, end quote. As he schooled me and helped me greatly, he put 7 points. Crazy, right? But I want to share just two with you regarding this contrast that I just want us to gather. I'm going somewhere. Maybe you're not getting it. It's okay. He says, I'm going to give you these 2 points out of the 7 that he provided me. The covenant of grace cannot be broken by inference like the Mosaic covenant was broken. Verse 32, Jeremiah 31, we know the Mosaic covenant was broken according to Jeremiah 31, verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, says the Lord. So, the covenant of grace, ladies and gentlemen, cannot be broken. The covenant of grace, he says, point two, the covenant of grace is conditioned upon God's doing alone, whereas the Mosaic covenant is conditioned upon our personal obedience, synonymous with the covenant of works. Both covenants have the law of God. The Mosaic covenant was written on the stones external. The covenant of grace promised to be written on our hearts, internal, inscribed, imparted, end quote. Now, why do I bring all of these things? Well, to continue, perhaps just to continue contrast, but I bring these to your attention to highlight the heart of the matter of the Sabbath. What was the purpose of the Sabbath day? Great question. It was a day that was meant to teach, to rest. It was a day that pointed to the true and only rest that sinners get as they come to Christ. Remember, the Sabbath was a sign, and it was a sign to a covenant. It was not the covenant of grace. It was the sign of the covenant, of the Mosaic covenant. Do not get confused. Whatever you do, that's fine. Don't listen to me 10 times, but at least 5 times, so you can understand the point that I really am trying to make. You cannot mix the shadows and types and signs in the New Testament and say, well, Christ fulfilled 90% and the 10%, I still got a kid. 99% and there is one day I do got a kid. You cannot. The sign, the Sabbath, pointed to Christ, who truly does give sinners rest. Sabbatarians are willing to die on this hill. They add it and they continue to add. And you got Sabbatarians here in California. You got Sabbatarians there in New York. And I tell you, their laws and the things that you can do and cannot do are probably going to be different. And the ones in Texas, they're going to be different too. And to my Reformed folks, I would say, no, the Sabbath did not become the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a whole thing. It's a whole new thing because now you're still keeping a residue of the old covenant. The new covenant, the covenant of grace, cannot keep nothing from the other covenants. It's a whole new covenant. It's a covenant in Christ. Christ gives the truth rest for you and I. Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's as if he's saying, and I will be your Sabbath. Now, it is written in your outline, right? You see the right below the points that I made there under the contrast between the Lord, the Sabbath, and the Sabbath. Here, G for actually writing it. This is his handwriting, by the way. I changed the words just a little bit just for presentation's sake. The Lord of the Sabbath is greater than the Sabbath. The sign that was the Sabbath pointed to Christ. People are called to rest in Christ, not on a day. Not on a Saturday or even on a Sunday, because like I mentioned, I just don't see very clear in the Bible, in the New Testament, where we're told that Sunday now became the new Sabbath. It's just the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, we come through history. People have come on Sunday to gather together to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ gives the true rest. And there's other things that rest in Christ. The law of God, ladies and gentlemen, rests in the atonement of Christ. You know how wicked and evil it is to the man or the people of God to do something, to stop doing something so that it could be either kept or make right with God? When God gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him would not perish. And here you are adding to the Sabbath that the Lord provides. Holiness of God rests in the righteousness of Christ. You know how wicked you are? I'm not talking to anybody, just you. We can be. If we think that we could come with our filthy rags and saying, surely I have done good deeds. Surely I'm going to heaven because I gave this or gave that or did this or stopped doing that. The holiness of God rests in the righteousness of Christ. And in yours, I think it says everlasting. Because what Christ did in fulfilling the law, he did it permanently. No one could revoke it. When he said it was finished, it was finished. And to this I say, sinners, rest in the redemption of Christ. Come now, sinners, come. Come to him who is the true Sabbath and rest permanently. Not on a day. And let me ask you this as a point of application, since we're talking about one day. Do you think, if I have said this many times, but if the God you worship, if the God you worship is only good enough for you to worship him on one day in God of the Bible? We gather together. We're told, do not forsake the assembly of the saints. Surely, absolutely, but you know he's worthy to be worshipped on Monday, Tuesday. There we go. Thursday. 12 months, every single day, all day, every day. We're called to rest. Rest. Have we rested in Christ? Have we rested in Christ? So point C, point one. Look at that. We even get past point one. Quickly, point two, the parents. I hope you have seen that the controversy should not even have been a controversy. It should have been a manifestation to them that, oh man, he is the same one. He is the Messiah. He is the one that the Old Testament pointed to, like I mentioned last week. If you go to Isaiah, you can't miss it. Isaiah is very clear. The parents. Chapter 9, verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been born blind and received his sight, and they called the parents unto him that had received his sight. I'm going to pause here because I want you to embrace the text. Here we have not a mere discussion. Here we have an interrogation. Here we have a, like we're in a court. Except for their final verdict was already in their heart. Well, that witness didn't work. Let's get some other witness. The parents. Hey, bring the parents. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How he does now he see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak of him. The parents. So point A, identify the truth. This is very easy. I'm giving you like freebies here, but you can see it. I want our children to understand how to detect truth and lies. This is what I'm teaching our children right now. Verse 20, you have the parents say, this is our son. Is that truth or lie? Truth. Was born blind. Is that truth or lie? Verse 21, they say, but by what means he now sees? Is that a lie or truth? I mean, it's there. It's a lie. Who hath opened his eyes? Verse 21. It's a lie. Why would I say that? Verse 22. These words, what they just said, these words the parents spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if a man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said the parents, he is of age, ask him. I mean, think about it. The fact that they say, right from the get-go, they gave themselves away. They say, by what means he now sees, we know not. I mean, it could just not be a means. It could just be, boom, he got healed. But they knew. And then they said to what more, sometimes the best thing that you can do, children, after telling a lie, is to do not continue speaking. Just they added more. They say, and who opened his, why would it be not who? Like how they know that? They know that. They know who and they know how. Right? They embrace the text. Right? So point B, but why did they do this? Fear of man is the reason why the parents said those lies. I mean, this is obvious. All we're doing here is embracing the text. Verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. The reaction is a warning to all of us. Listen to just one verse. Proverbs 29, verse 25, King James Version. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whose putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man, because of the truth, will drive us away from the truth. The fear of man, because of the truth, will drive you away from the truth. I mean, the parents were scared to tell the truth that they know that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who actually healed their son. They were afraid to lose their access to the synagogue, right? We were told. You ought to know that back then, being kicked out of the synagogue meant exclusion from religious community. To the Jewish people, this is haran. It also implied the loss of their social status. Like they were going to lose something later. You know what I mean? It's not like, you know, nowadays where you got full churches left and right where you could go to this church and that church and they kick you out and there's a couple down the road. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. As you read your Bible, you got to get some historical what was actually occurring at that time. Embrace the text. They were afraid. They had a reason to be afraid. They were afraid of losing their status. Nevertheless, the fear of man drew them away from the truth. To us believers, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Or as the Apostle Peter said, we must obey God rather than men in Acts 5. But here, I don't want to leave you just like that with the parents. I want to redeem a little bit of parents just a little bit. Can God save cowards? I use that word. God can save cowards. The Apostle Peter, I love how descriptive the word of God was when he said that there was a little girl that asked him. And he said, I don't know him. A little girl. This is a grown man. Don't know if he lifted back then, but he's a grown man. A little girl asked him a question about the truth. Right? And he said, I don't know him. Three times. Right? Cowered down. Fear of men. Fear of men. But yet, the compassion, the triumph, even in the midst of cowardness that he had received. We wouldn't have the Epistle of Peter. When confronted, dear child of God, we are called to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. Do not be fearful, be bold in the Lord, and face even death, for even death, listen to this, face even death, for even death is a serving to you and I. We surely enter into what the Master has for us, even if they killed us for telling the truth. In Revelations, though, in Revelation, right? Not plural, like if we were in the South. If you, that was a joke. Jeez. If you go to the book of Revelation, you will find that cowards are actually thrown in hell. Cowardness, that type of cowardness is a lifestyle. When you ain't got no bones in your back. You know, you see him everywhere. You see him with the rainbow. You see him everywhere where they're adding stuff to do and not to do to people. You see him everywhere. We're being confronted with the truth. They cower down, not just once, not just twice, but over and over and over and over again. as a foreign application for all of us, do we have that type of sentiment towards the truth when confronted by our family members, when confronted in our work, when confronted even with quote-unquote Christian friends? Nah, man, I don't believe that Christ actually gives us rest. Like, I got to do a little bit. Nah, man, I don't believe that, that God created male and female. I mean, they're trans. Nah, man, I don't believe that, that God, it's, you know, there, surely there is love, like love. I mean, that's love. Whatever love. We have to stand for the truth. Our children have to stand for the truth if they ever profess their faith. My mom and dad, they're watching you. Mom and dad, they're watching what you do and what you say. The accusation, point three, I'm almost done, seriously. Here again, we merely want to embrace the text and notice their wrongful conclusion due to the unbeliefs of the Pharisees. Verse 16, chapter 9. Therefore, says some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. In verse 24, they said that the Lord Jesus Christ is a sinner. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. The question that we need to ask ourselves tonight is, how did these people arrive to such conclusion? How? I love what Pastor David Goodsit says, and I quote, they said this not because Jesus broke the law of God in the Hebrew scriptures. They said this because Jesus did not obey their man-made traditions around the law. They said this despise the evidence, not because of it. End quote. Here, too, I will point out the theme of this chapter that you may have not seen thus far, pun intended, but those who do not see actually see. And those who claim to see actually are blind. Have you not noticed that throughout the chapter as you read it? The man who was born blind actually got to see. The people who claim to see are completely blind. Blind to the truth, that is. Suppressing the truth. Claiming that Christ is a sinner. Claiming that Christ is not of God, when the evidence, just the empirical evidence, testify to the opposite. Completely blind. The Pharisees landed on such an awful and wrongful conclusion. They were spiritually blind. Now in your own time, read those verses I left for us as it testifies to the fact of the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. That's obvious. And he was on the only sinless one. I mean, you recall that in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. Right? You recall? Embrace the text. Here you have the woman in adultery. The Pharisees brought her to him. He says, go ahead. The first one without sin, cast the first stone. Embrace the text. Verse 9, if you ever go back and read it, the Word of God says, and they which have heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. I love this. And Jesus was left one. Look at this magnificent proof. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one that was left, testifying to his holiness, testifying to him being sinless. If he indeed was the only, he was the only one fit, who was without sin, to cast the stone. And because there might have been people looking, they were dumbfounded by actually the amazing grace he showed and compassion to that woman. Here he is, being the one actually qualified to throw the stone, and did not. Had compassion. Dumbfounded. Has the amazing grace of God become so ordinary, child of God, that when you hear the gospel, it doesn't spark you? Indra. The apologists, Last point. For this point, point four, the apologies. For this point, I'd rather not read verse 25 through 33 as it is pointed there. But I want to just point this out. Apologetics, which comes from the Greek word apologia, which means to defense or an answer. This obviously you guys already know. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that seeketh, that asketh you a reason of the hope that it is in you with meekness and fear. We have qualities there, right? We have in the back of your outline, if you have it, point four, you should have three qualities that this man, the blind man, actually display of a true apologist. He remained calm. He gained clarity, and he, in sure for a fact, displayed confidence. Calm. Let's notice calm. He was calm as he was testifying. Remember, this is an interrogation that already had a wrongful conclusion. Don't miss the point. Read this chapter a couple of times, and you will see. But let's read it together. You guys there? John chapter 9, verse 9. Let's read it fast. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Verse 11. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and I received sight. Verse 12. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. Neighbors were questioning if he was the one they passed by so many times without having compassion. Don't miss that. And he said, I am he. They asked, how? He calmly confessed. The Lord Jesus Christ made clay, anointed him, so testified to the means, and he went and washed and returned seeing, testifying to what was impossible for man, it was possible with God. Then they pressed him and asked where the Lord was. And he calmly said, I don't know. Do you know it takes humility, children, to say, I don't know? Next quality, clarity. He gained clarity as he goes. Verse 11, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Verse 15, then again the Pharisees, notice they continue to press and they continue to interrogate him. Okay? This is not good back, good cop, bad cop. This is all bad cop. This is them pressing him. They ask him. They say again, the Pharisees also ask him how he had received his sight. He said unto him, he put clay upon my eyes and I watched and I do see. He didn't mingle his words. He was clear. He said, the Lord put clay on his eyes and told him to go and he watched and he came back seeing. He was clear about his testimony. He was once blind, but now he sees. Confidence. Verse 25. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. Verse 27. He answered then, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore will ye hear again? Will ye also be his disciples? The man answered and said unto them, verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing. Love it. That ye know not from when he is, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he heareth. Verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If these men were not of God, he could do nothing. What a confidence of these men. Being pressed by these religious people, he was confident. He said to them once again, I was blind and now I see. What the Lord Jesus Christ did, this was the result. So they had to wrestle with that. He testified, I was blind, but now I see. Christ did something to me, he affected me permanently. What Christ has done at the cross and being risen from the dead, has it affected? Has it had an impact in your life permanently? He said, I told you already. So now you want to be his disciples? You see, he saw what they were doing. He could see through their artificiality. That was a big word for me, by the way. Thank you. Somebody laughed at my jokes. He knew they were not asking questions to get to the truth, but rather they were asking questions with an end state in mind already. They already concluded that this man was not born blind, and that if he was, that the Lord Jesus Christ could not be from God. After all, they concluded he was a sinner. This man, who at one point could not see, can now see right through their darkness. He could see through their truthful intentions. He questions their lack of knowledge. He uses the you-we distinction to emphasize their blindness and his ability to see. This, ladies and gentlemen, is sarcasm at its best. Read the verses again on your own time and identify with the blind man and see his clever response to their questions. Next week, we will further explore some of the answers, but let's notice one last point, and I do mean that this is it. So point D of point 4, lack of knowledge does not negate your experience of salvation. Verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. You recall that in some other verses, he also says he doesn't know. He says it a couple times. But that didn't stop him from testifying of what he did know. Going back to last week's teaching, our testimony, has the amazing grace of God truly impacted you so much so that you could say, I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Oh, no, but I gotta be a professional apologist. I got to do this. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, you got to believe me on this. If you don't believe me on anything I say, you got to believe me. You, all of us who believe the gospel are actually the biggest apologists and best apologists to the entire world. As a testimony of God's grace. As a testimony that there is the Lord of the Sabbath is greater than the Sabbath. As a testimony that sinners can come and rest in the redemption of Christ. Have you rested? Are you still looking? If you're still looking, come to Christ even today. Don't come here though. You got to go to heaven. You missed that point. You got to go to heaven. You got to repent. I'm telling you. Confidence, the calm, the clarity. He did not negate his lack of knowledge. He was able to tell these Pharisees boldly and clearly, I don't know much, but what I do know, I was once blind, and now I see. Amen.
All right, I guess this is the time for questions or... or statements.
Oh, I guess I put it on the board, but I didn't get to it. But we ought to know, right, that the fear of God in our lives ought to be greater than the fear of man. That's how you defeat your fear, my fear of man. We defeat it by having a greater fear of God. Right? That's the key. The key is the fear of God being greater than the fear of man. All right. No questions. Oh, right here. Diana. Thank you, Diana. I'm always curious to see if anyone we ever, I wouldn't say there, but anyone we even speak when I teach, because it's like the house just wants to go home after I teach, which is okay. It's a humbling experience for me, so go for it.
The part when you were emphasizing when Jesus asked the Pharisees, have you not read regarding David, you know, going back? And it's like, I was imagining kind of like what the Pharisees were feeling, because if they said, no, we haven't read, how would they look in front of the others, right? Since they were so worried about their status, being religious. So most likely if they were Pharisees, they have read. But just like us, we have read, but sometimes we don't obey, right? Or we forget, or we choose which parts we're going to obey. And so they couldn't have, you know, they're probably furious inside going like, you know, like, yes, we've read, but we're choosing not, you know. Can they just be honest? And that's how I think sometimes, you know, I've been. You know, if Jesus were to have asked me, you know, it would have been very humiliating and humbling, and I'd, you know, feel ashamed. So it's a very convicting part, is have you not read? And I was recalling the Hosea 4:6, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So sometimes we suffer consequences because we truly don't know. Other times we know, but we don't do it. We don't obey. And so we are perishing, were it not for God's grace, you know, to bring us back. And then the part of when you said, has the fear of man drawn us away from the truth? And I remember way back when we started going to Grace and Hayward, you know, I felt like I was hearing the gospel almost like for the first time. And the fear of telling other of my friends or family members, like, I'm truly having doubts now if I was really a believer, you know, growing up in a very legalistic kind of environment. That was very scary. I felt like the parents, so I can kind of relate to them. I felt like the parents going like, I don't want to say I didn't know. I don't want to say because, oh, but you've grown up in church. Oh, but all the stuff, you know. And here I was confronted with, in my opinion, maybe it wasn't the first time I heard the gospel, but it's the first time God was opening my ears, maybe, at that time.
If I may, I think you were probably being confronted just like John chapter 3, right? Christ actually was telling someone that grew up in church, you must be born again. And that man actually, right?
Yeah.
It's only spiritual things. So you were hearing the truth for the very first time. And then now that you have actually embraced the truth to the point that you're not ashamed of the truth. It's okay to say that those religious experiences were fake. It's okay to not deny the fact that false religion had a facade, a kind of like a view of true religion, but devoid it of the power. Right?
Right.
It's okay.
It was scary to confront and then to say, and then, oh, you're getting baptized now? Like what? You know, and so it's just like, you know what? The Lord, thank the Lord, he's opening my eyes. Like I truly was lost, you know. And so I just thank the Lord for that, because the fear of man could have just like, oh, I'm okay.
Of course.
Oh, no, I accepted the Lord, you know, when I was this age and on this day and I walked up the altar, you know, all those things like I. You know, because of the fear of man. And I would have just stayed, you know, if the Lord hadn't had mercy, like, I would have just stayed in my sin, in my condition. And
thank you for that. That's part of your testimony. I appreciate that. That's an encouragement, because you see the power of the gospel to actually take people who either grew up in religion or were in religion, but you get to see that the light cannot be expunged by darkness, right? So that Christ actually, when he came to you, through the preaching of the true gospel, he came through you, not in mere words like he used to be, but actually in power to give you life. And now you understand that. And it's okay to say, like
yeah.
I said.
Yeah. And it's actually, and I encourage others to do the same as far as, you know, be confronted with the I don't knows. And then talk to the Lord first and then to others who could encourage you in those moments of like, yeah, you're dealing with it. You're going through it. And I remember Pastor Jesse would be like, okay, you're just going to keep praying. And you're just going to keep on asking the Lord, you know, like, give me that. I have like faith right here. Increase my faith. I believe, but help my unbelief. You know, it was helpful because there's just, it was a struggle because I was, you know, I felt like, man, all these years, you know, here I'm an adult, like, oh my goodness. But thank the Lord that he did it in his timing.
Amen.
It wasn't going to be in my time when I wanted, but when the Lord. And then the boldness to testify, point C of number four. I just thought, this is so hilarious to me because the guy is just like, he's like, you guys want to hear it again?
Yeah.
Do you also want to follow him? Like, I thought, oh man, to talk like that to the Pharisees, you know? And then he's like, well, isn't this funny? Isn't this a marvelous thing? Look, what do we have here?
I love it.
Like, yeah, I just thought it's so funny that he had this boldness that God gave him in that moment to stand up to them. And then, you know, they probably thought, man, this guy, you know, is just, once again, you know, they're confronted by not a Pharisee, just an average guy, the guy that everyone probably stepped over, overlooked, you know, and now he's confronting them with, you don't know, like, you guys don't know? Like, but the guy, you know, healed me, essentially, made me see, and you guys don't know? So it's just, asking the Lord for boldness to speak up when we need to and we should. Thank you.
Thank you for that. Anyone else? None of the birthday people got questions? I know I'm putting you on the spotlight. I get it. Happy birthday. No? Well, since I didn't get to point four real quick, last point, the outrage, right? They do get mad at him. You will get to see that if you read it on verse 28. They revile him. They insult him. And truly, ladies and gentlemen, this is what very interesting to me. What they do to this man as a follower of Christ, well, actually, they will do to Christ later on. The servant is not greater than the master. The servant is... You have to be willing lose your life for the sake of having Christ. If not, we may end up like his parents. Fear of man will drive us away from the truth. Let's pray. No one's going to ask. Heavenly Father, we are truly amazed of your amazing grace that you continue to show sinners over and over and over again. We truly are amazed of the one, the Son of Man, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, who had compassion no matter of the replies of the day. He actually had compassion on sinful people like us. The Lord of the Sabbath, who's calling us to come to him and rest in his finished work and rest in his completed work. Rest. In Christ. So help all of us, even us who claim to believe the gospel for so many years, even tonight, help us tonight on a Thursday night in the year 2025 to leave this place resting on Christ. Resting on Christ. And forgive us of all of our sins. Be merciful to us. See us as you can only see us in the mess that we are in. Come to us.
with compassion that overpowers anything that we're facing, even right now. We may not utter this verbally, but we're struggling. We're struggling. So help us, dear God. Help us and be merciful to us. And because you are a faithful God, don't just be merciful to us, but be merciful to our children, 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 even to 1,000 generations, because that's the God that you are. We're counting on your faithfulness. We're counting on your mercy. You delight to show compassion to sinful people like us. To show your glory to us. Help us to see Christ and rest in Christ. Help us as we leave tonight. Do not allow nothing to take away the truth that was said tonight. Impress it deep into our heart. Help us to read, and not only read, to meditate on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lest we are found to we haven't read. And help us as we lead this life for your glory. Help us by your Holy Spirit to give us confidence to open our mouth and to declare the truth of the gospel to the world. Because we too were once blind. We too were once lost. We too were under your wrath at one point. We could definitely identify with them. Help us to say something about Christ to this world that is dying. So that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life and may not perish. After all, the gospel of John is about life in Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name.